I despise sermon sequels, just as you might. The sermon announced in the bulletin has us moving from the topic of holiness onto the topic of wisdom. But as I struggled through the week, Hebrews 12:14 continued to come back to me. And so I felt a certain discomfort in this past week and feel we have some more work to do in Hebrews 12. I mostly have a man by the name of Arthur Walkington Pink, better known as A.W. Pink, to thank for this discomfort. He's a gentleman who died at age 66 in 1952, graduated from Moody Bible Institute, was born in Nottingham, United Kingdom, was not well known until after his death. As I've said many times, the best theologians are dead theologians, and it was true for him as well. The Holy Spirit, though, kept drawing me back to the sober declaration found in that verse, Hebrews 12:14. And it reads, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I think I didn't place the proper level of soberness over top of that verse when we looked at it last week. Pink spoke in regard to this verse of our tendency to be self-deceived. He said, and I agreed with him, that it's possible to be a pastor even, to teach orthodox doctrine, to have a lifestyle appropriate to that calling, to show up at all the right meetings, and yet not be in pursuit, inwardly, in pursuit of peace and holiness. It's possible to look right on the outside and even be the fat preacher you're looking at today and not have a serious individual quest to become holy even as he's holy. And the reason I bring this emphasis to you again is because he says, without it, without this pursuit of peace horizontally with man to man, and the pursuit of holiness, us to God, no one will see the Lord. So we need to hover over that. We need to take it serious. And in spite of the fact that we don't hear sermons like this often, we need to hear this and take it in. Matthew Henry said of this verse, if the children of God grow impatient under afflictions, and remember the context of the book of Hebrews is that they were being persecuted and pilloried with insults and hardships for glomming onto and adhering to this new thing called Jesus Christ, this new way. The way, as it was referred to in the scripture. And so they were under great pressure to go back to the sacrificial system. And if you're not obeying the tenets of Hebrews 12:14, seeking peace with all men and pursuing it, and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, then you will grow tired, as he says. Again, Henry speaking, if the children of God grow impatient under afflictions, they will neither walk so quietly and peaceably towards men, nor so piously toward God as they should. You become disquieted. You start to pay too much attention to the affliction and the persecution. And your relationship, of course, with the Lord suffers. So today I want to look more closely at God's call for us to be holy and how he links that to our treatment of our fellow man. First, how the command that we should be holy is frequently seen together in relation to our treatment of man. Second, I want to look at the possibility, the real possibility of obeying this dual command found in Hebrews 12:14. And last, the penalty for falling short of obedience to this two-headed command we see in Hebrews 12:14. I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. This shows us our treatment of man and our approach to God as a tandem, side by side, in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And the merciful are those who are showing mercy horizontally, man to man, woman to woman. Blessed are," next verse, "the pure in heart, for they will see God." So he's here showing us the relationship, man to man, but linking it closely to our relationship with the Lord. We see in the greatest commandment, still in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Jesus responding to the lawyer who thought he would be puzzling Jesus. And he says, I'll begin with what he says here. One of them, verse 35, Matthew 22, an expert in the law tested him, that is Jesus, with this question, "Teacher," verse 36, "which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Verse 37, Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." Again, here now he'll link our treatment of each other to, as part of the greatest commandment, "Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments," or this entire book hangs on those two commandments and our obedience to them. And we've already seen in Hebrews 12:14 how he links seeking peace with all men and the pursuit of holiness. Last week I said to you that there's someone that I have to mend a fence with. It wasn't a big thing, but I've been praying about how am I going to talk to this person. Well, it so happened that God answered that prayer. So if you don't think the day of miracles is still in vogue, it is. So here he comes walking down the street with his son. And I pull the truck over and approach him on the sidewalk. And I said, I apologize for a sharp remark I made to him one day. And explained sort of the background for why that remark was made. And he said, "I've already forgiven you." And he said, "Come here." And he hugged me. This process we're in is very difficult, though. But it's also very practical. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's verse 10, to show you that both the pursuit of peace man to man and our pursuit of holiness, that is to become more like Jesus, is delivered to us through practical means. God always deals with us in ways that we can understand because we're sheep. He calls us sheep. We're not the brightest bulbs. Some of our bulbs are brighter than others, I grant that. And thank you for hanging with me, those of you that have brighter bulbs than mine. But he says in verse 10, Hebrews 12, talking about our earthly fathers, comparing the discipline of our earthly father to that of our heavenly father. "They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness." And notice that all of this is very practical. I made a comment to a man. It was out of line. That created a hardship. That created a few days where I was in consternation over that. And I was praying, Lord, give me this opportunity. And so through the practical event of an offense being committed and the asking for forgiveness, through that practical arrangement, I was growing a muscle towards being a peacekeeper, for being one who knows how to make peace with his fellow man. Also, when hardships come, and that's what he's talking about when he uses the word in that verse, discipline, we're to interpret everything, rejections, setbacks, even promotions, good times, the sun shining, or a downpour of rain, whatever the circumstances are that come your way, those are trials intended to show us something, intended to teach us. As we looked at last week, we're to interpret these hardships as disciplines. Interpret the hardship, the trial, as God actually taking that tool. So I'm asking you to actually fully believe that all things, including the thing that's on your mind right now, all things, whether it was a loss, a rejection, a promotion, a demotion, whatever has come your way, God is taking all things. He's very serious about finishing you. He says, be confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, he that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Psalm, he said, in the Psalms, I think it's 38:10, he says, I will perfect that. I will perfect that which concerns you. I want you to believe that. I want to believe it myself. I struggle with the same events that you do, the same set of doubts that you're confronted with, the same temptations that come my way. The only advantage I have over you is I hear these messages a few hours before you do. So I might have a little 5 o'clock shadow on it. That's it. Pass me on the highway and then you're back ahead. So anyway, he delivers these through practical means. And that presents to us the real possibility of our obeying the dual command to pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. He's not asking us to do something miraculous. He's asking us to walk through life and live that life and through the events of our lives in reference to him. That's what he's asking. And if we do, we become holy as we have godly responses to dour circumstances. We become holy as we don't return evil for evil, but return good for evil. We become more holy. And we said last week, what's the goal line? What is the goal? If the goal is Romans 8:30, those he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, and that's the goal line. We saw some politicians moving the goal line back and forth in the past few weeks. The Bible's goal line doesn't move. Romans 8:30. That'll be the goal line when you're 90, and it's the goal line when you're 10. He's trying to transform you into the image of Christ. And when he sees you, he's not going to go, oh, I didn't finish Mike. Man. He made a left turn, supposed to make a right turn. No, he's going to see you and he's going to go like that. Like the man did on the sidewalk with me yesterday. Give me a hug. He's not going to be surprised at the outcome because he is sovereign and he will get the outcome. He will perfect that which concerns you. He will get the outcome he expects because he's God. Last of all, they just want to revisit the soberness that we find in that verse. Without this pursuit, we will not see God. The beatific vision is often referred to as the beatific vision. That is the ability to be in his presence and see him as he's known. See him as he sees us. The beatific vision. To be there in heaven and look him eye to eye will not be an experience that we have if we are not pursuing. So when we look at that horrible passage, and I even hesitate to take you there in Matthew 7 as we close, verse 23, we have to ask ourselves, who is Jesus talking to? Who is he talking to? Verse 21 will begin in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now these are people who are religious. They go to all the right meetings. They might be fat preachers that have conventional and orthodox doctrine. They might show up at all the right places. And they might have lifestyles that comport with their calling. Not everyone, though, however, like me, and perhaps like you that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's part of his will? Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, who are the many? The ones that looked good on the outside, they weren't really pursuing him. They really didn't take it seriously. Somebody had taught them if they just stamped their card and prayed a prayer at Camp Itahoppi, everything would be all right. No. Either believe this or take a scissors and cut it out of your Bible. I'd rather speak to you this way than have you hear it differently later. I want you to hear it differently from me. Many will say to me on that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Yes, it's true. I can preach like I'm preaching, and my voice is elevating, and some of you are right now saying, man, I sense the Holy Spirit working in Pastor Jay. But that's still that pastor. A frog can get up here and make this noise. Still that pastor may be going to hell if he internally is not seeking the Lord in the way it's described here. Verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Evil why? Because they did not live. They denied. They weren't saved. They weren't saved. The grace of God is something to be embraced. And when you embrace the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when I trust Jesus with my life, and I ask him to come in to be my Savior and my Lord, I must then seek to follow him. Like we said last week, he bought all of us. He bought our minds, and he bought our bodies, and he bought our souls. He bought all of us, the three parts of us. And we are to yield to his silver scepter, all of us. Our mind, will, and emotions reside in our soul, our spirit man, and our bodies, all surrender to him. And you say, well, I don't know. Now I feel a little bit insecure. I want you to feel a little bit insecure. If you're wondering how I want you to feel, that's how it is. I believe that the Lord puts a little tension in our relationship, not to the point of doubt, but to the point of keeping us taut. T T-A-U, however you spell that, T-A-U-T-E, maybe? What, T-H? Okay, very, G, no.
T-A-U-N.
Taught, you know. We're not breaking down here, are we?
Just think of a synonym or something.
Thank you. And I play word games with her all the time. Like, what's that game you beat me in all the time? Boggle. And oh, never play Boggle with her. Wow, because I love words and she beats me all the time. But anyway, some tension around that. He doesn't want you insecure and he doesn't want you doubting your salvation. He wants you taking his word seriously. Does that make sense? Thank you, Lord, for this time and your word and the soberness surrounding it. Now attend upon, please, these elements as we take them. And we thank you. We thank you that we're humans. We thank you that we're a little bit simple-minded. We thank you, however, that understanding all that, you've condescended to show us through exercises, through trials and situations, how to do both, how to seek peace with our brother and how to seek you to become more like you, to become more set apart and more fully yours, to become holy. In Jesus' name, amen. If the gentleman would come.